And we are in chapter 9 now, going to the book of Revelations. And now we're going to look at the demons on the loose. Don't turn away, just stay put. It's not you. We're going to look at some other things in the Bible. Having looked at four trumpets over the last, 2 weeks actually into it, and last week I wrapped it up with all four combined, today we're going to look at the fifth trumpet. And when we look at the headlines, what we hear today in the news, we almost think like, man, I think these trumpets already sounded. Look at where we are, what's going on. But you need to look away from just the United States of America. How many of you know, unlike so many people believe, the United States of America is not the apple of God's eye? How many of you know that? Okay, I just want to make that clear. We are just a little tiny thing in the spot of what God is working. So God is looking at the whole creation, at everything he does, and especially those whom he has sent to this earth to manage his creation well, which we have not done, by the way, as good as he wanted us to do. Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, man will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of the wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in the tails, and the power was to hurt man 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. We stop right there. Plenty to look into. How many of you, when we read this, were thinking you're watching over the shoulders of one of your teenage kids playing video games? You know, you see all these creatures, crazy creatures doing things. I'm going to connect that later on because you may not know that, but a long time ago, Hollywood has decided to desensitize the minds of the people having these creatures introduced so that when they actually being introduced into this world, there is no line between. It just is a smooth transition. A great deception of Satan, and we're going to look at it this morning at that. John probably was watching in amazement as he watches these things. How many of you would have to say, you would have been astounded, just quiet, watching this entire thing. He saw how a mighty angel who was somewhere in that vicinity of God's throne receives a key, and he immediately knew that the key was to open up the bottomless pit. Nobody told him. He just knew immediately. And he has heard plenty of teachings regarding this place, the bottomless pit, because when Jesus was walking on this earth, he was sharing with them quite a few things. John also remembered the things which he saw in chapter 1 of Revelation. Would you turn with me briefly there? I want you to look at it for yourselves in your Bible, in your own Bible. If you haven't been here when we started out with the book of Revelation, circle that one. It's verses 17 and 18 in the first chapter. This is where John saw Jesus. He got a full glimpse of who Jesus really is. Then when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. That's John. Then Jesus laid his right hand on John and he said this, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And then he adds something to it, which is for us revelatory. It is for us important to understand what we read in the ninth chapter. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Who has the keys of Hades and death? Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to go into commentaries on chapter 9, you will find two primary sources of information that are going in the same direction. One of them is either the one, the angel, who has the key to the bottomless pit is Jesus Christ himself. Or other commentators say it is Satan who has the key to the bottomless pit and is about ready to open it up and all hell break loose. I think both commentators in both areas are wrong. And that's my personal opinion. Take it for what it is. And I tell you why. Jesus has the key to the bottomless pit according to chapter 1. And the angel who is about to get that key gets it from someone according to chapter 9. And I tell you, Jesus is handing it over to a mighty angel who is obviously an angel who does God's bidding. He's giving him the key. And how many of you know nobody can open up the bottomless pit unless God allows it to happen? God has a plan. And when we say in the book of Revelation that towards the end we can see now how these devastating judgments upon this earth intensifying almost by the day, this is not Satan's free will to do so. This is God, the righteous judge of the universe, preparing this earth for the return of his Son. He makes it right. And so we need to see that. You say, "Pastor, how in the world do you get the idea that this is actually an angel and not a star? Doesn't the Bible say, 'I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit'?" Well, let's quickly look at who is this star or this angel. The answer is probably found in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Always keep in mind, any book we study from the Word of God will only be properly interpreted if we use the same scripture, the Word of God, to interpret the Word of God. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit." Here we are going to see the same angel. Here it says an angel. These words are interchangeably used, star or angel, angelic beings. So it's not a star like a meteorite or an asteroid falling to the earth with having the key to the bottomless pit in his hand. This is an angelic being, okay? And we see it here, the same angelic being has still the key to the bottomless pit. And this time in chapter 20 has a great chain with him as well. And what does he do with it? "He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." The same angelic being which we see here in chapter 9, verse 1, introduced to us, who has been given the key to the bottomless pit, will not let go of that key. And he has the power to open the bottomless pit or to lock it. He has the possibility to bind somebody or to loosen somebody. He's got that authority given to him by God. And so we see that angel showing up in different places as we keep on studying. We're going to have to meet him again. But this time, that star angel in chapter 9 is the same who is binding Satan in chapter 20. In other words, what I told you before, this angelic being who has the key to the bottomless pit cannot be Satan, because later on Satan is being bound by that angel. Does that make sense? Pretty simple. It's a high-ranking, authoritative, powerful, angelic being whose duties is to open up the bottomless pit and to shut it according to God's will. Angelic beings, I know some of you have read books about angels and you are all excited about angels and you think probably somebody is protecting you when you have an angel dangling from your rear mirror in the car. But when I'm talking about angelic beings from the Bible, these are living creatures who are invisible, immortal, and very powerful. So the little guys which we hang somewhere on a tree are not the angels I'm talking about. These are angelic beings, and I give you quickly a biblical reminder. I wrote down some scripture verses for you, which you have on your outline. We are not going to look at the scripture verses individually. Just take my word for it for now. Go home and do a little bit homework. How about that? Okay, here we go. They are immortal. You cannot kill angelic beings. They're immortal. They don't die like you and I do. They are of a very high order, according to Psalm 8:5. Right now, for those of you who don't know, the angelic beings are a little higher than us. How many of you knew that? But that order is going to be changed one day. The Apostle Paul reveals to us that the day will come when we will judge the angels. Wow. Well, God has to do still a little work on us before we get there. They are high in power. 2 Peter 2:11 as well as 2 Thessalonians 1:7. High in power means you and I do not have power to command angelic beings around. It drives me crazy when I read this or see this. People saying, I commanded that angel to stand there by the door and guard my house. And the angel probably looks and says, really? Who are you? They are being all the angels who have not fallen, who have not followed Satan, they are being commanded by God and not you. How many of you are glad that God assigns some angels to us? They do his biddings on his behalf to protect us and guide us. They are very wise. They know a lot more than you and I do. They're very wise creatures. They are holy. Because they have not rebelled against God. I'm talking about those whom God is using right now for his purposes. They are holy creatures. They are innumerable. You can't count them. They are invisible. Yes, they can make themselves visible if they wanted to. But in general, they are invisible creatures. They do not marry in heaven, so they don't have children. Jesus clearly told us about these things in Matthew chapter 22. So here it gives you a few little things about these angelic beings. There are all kinds of different ranks in the angelic being world. They're cherubims. Remember, we have been introduced to them earlier on. They're guarding the tree of life. They're also guarding the mercy seat. These cherubims, high order. Seraphims, they proclaim God's holiness. Then we have some archangels introduced to us in the Bible. We don't know exactly. Arch simply means chief angelic beings. They are the chief of a certain order. We don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal to us. But these are the ones who are getting involved in all kinds of different things. You remember Archangel Michael when he fought with the prince of Persia in order to get the message down to Daniel, which Gabriel didn't have the power somehow to get through it. So he asked for reinforcement. Michael showed up with angelic powers and made the passage through. Sometimes I wonder how many times does some angelic being have to step in for us to get the message. There's a spiritual battle going on here. Archangel. Gabriel is another one that's mentioned. And Gabriel is kind of the messenger. He's the one who had the privilege to announce, not just to Daniel, what's going to unfold with the Gentile nations, but it is the same angel who also had the privilege to go to Zacharias to tell that John the Baptist is about to be born. It is the same Gabriel who goes to Mary and announces that Jesus will be born soon, the Messiah. This is the same Gabriel, the same archangel. There are also holy ones, or sometimes the Bible calls them watchers. Do you know what they're here for? I wrote it down. They decree the downfall of nations. What we are witnessing in the United States of America is the work of watchers, assigned by God. Right there. Have you ever wondered? It's an insert. So keep it as an insert. Have you ever wondered that in the book of Revelation, there are kings who will fight for authoritative powers and nations on this planet just before Jesus comes back? There's a king from the south, a king from the north, and the king from the east. There's none from the west. A little hint. It's quiet. You thought you were it. There's another thing mentioned to us here in verse 2. Once he got the key, he opened the bottomless pit. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So what is the bottomless pit? By the way, this is the third time in the book of Revelation where the sun and the moon is being darkened. The third time. The bottomless pit, in the English translation of the Bible, we normally find a single word. And that's called hell. H-E-L-L. That's the place of torment. That's the place where people go who have rejected God's offer of salvation. However, in the Hebrew, which the Old Testament is written in, or in the Greek, which is the New Testament and some of them is Aramaic, there are different words to describe the different partitions of this hell place, this torment place. I give you a few of them just to make sure. I've done that before. I know you've forgotten it. So I give it to you again so we know we are all on the same page. And then we look at it. Where does the bottomless pit fit in? Hades is one of them. The Old Testament uses the word Sheol. Many times in the translations you have S-H-E-O-L, but the original Hebrew actually would have a W in there. So when I wrote it out, my wife said, did you make a typo? You have a W in there. As you know, in the original Hebrew, actually it does have a W in there. It's just tough to pronounce. Sheol. This is the place where those individuals go, both Old and New Testament, who died without accepting God's plan of salvation. How many of you know when Jesus rose from the dead and when he went up to heaven, he took all those people who have died in faith with him, and they are now in the presence of God. So that place is cleaned out wherever they were, a portion of Sheol. I'm talking about Sheol where people have to wait until the judgment day. There will be what the Bible calls a great white judgment throne. We find that then in Revelation chapter 20, if we ever get there. This place, Hades, is a place of torment, and the place is located within the earth. It's not outside the earth, it's within the earth. Jesus himself descended there, cleaned it out, and obviously then he ascended, as the Bible says. And in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, there's a very interesting story Jesus is relating to us to understand what's going on in this particular Hades area. We don't have to go there, but yeah, there were people before he brought them up to heaven who were on one side of Sheol, on the other side were the people who couldn't pass and were on the torment. So these souls are actually being tormented right now. People say, well, that's not a God I want to serve when he torments people. No, God doesn't torment anybody. They torment themselves. How many of you know we can be in our soul, in our spirit, and in our body tormented, doing it all ourselves? God is a righteous judge, and he gives everybody what they deserve. And what we deserve, my friend, is literally hell. That's what we deserve. But he made a way out for that. He sent his son to die for us and to take it upon himself so you and I can go free. The sad part is so many people sitting in churches every Sunday never hear the real truth that, my friend, without coming to Jesus personally and surrender your life to him and say, Lord, I know what I deserve, but I'm going to come to you because I would like to get your offer, which is salvation by grace through faith alone. And when you do that, you change places. Eternal places. This is not about something where you and I just say, well, only thing he wants is coming for me on Sunday morning to church. That's why he says that. No, as a matter of fact, I'd rather have you go to heaven than to church. This is just a temporary thing, but heaven or hell is eternal. So this is not something to play with. Somebody on the radio the other day, there was a clip somebody ran. I could not believe my ears. They were running a clip from somebody who is totally anti-God. And the mockery about Jesus and what he has done, the mockery about those who believe in him in eternal salvation was unbelievable. If you and I would do such a mockery towards a certain religious group like the Muslims or so, we would be probably persecuted. But that went through over the airwaves, and I'm going in my car and I'm going, Lord, I hope you don't hear this, because if you hear this, judgment needs to fall right now. You know, that would be me, you know. Why waiting any longer? Let's do it, you know. So, but these are real places of torment, and people don't understand. When you leave this earth, when you leave this body, your spirit and your soul is eternal. It's immortal. And you are going to have to meet your maker. Well, people say, you know, I'd rather go down to hell because all my friends are down there. That's where the party is at. You do not know what you're talking about it. Your soul goes into eternal punishment and torment, and no human being right in his right mind would ever, ever wish anybody to go there, and certainly not themselves. I think Satan has done a fantastic job to blind and deceive the people that this is just a place of fun. It's not a place of fun. Sometimes I wonder if you should maybe get a message from our brothers and sisters who are going to tremendous persecution and torment. And this is on this earth where people are so brutal. They're not just having satisfaction by killing you. They want to torment you. And then you should talk to them and say, how did it feel when they pulled out your toenails? How did it feel like when they ripped your fingers straight off the hand? And they will say, it was very painful. And then he looks at you, but you know what? This was nothing compared to what I know is going to be endured by those who go to hell. I can't picture it, but it's terrible. There's another place. It's in the Greek, in the New Testament, introduced to us with the word tartaro. And it describes the lowest place of Hades, also known as the abyss. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us that for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's translated, but it comes from the Greek word tartaro, many times in our translations, tartaros, the original Greek has a double O at the end. And he said, and he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Many times we read that like it's being reserved forever. No, actually, the literal Greek text is telling us they're reserved for the final judgment day. The final judgment day, according to the Bible, the same Greek text is being used to describe the great tribulation. Crucial. Why? They are down there held in that place until the angel who has the key to the bottomless pit opens it up. That's not a place where you want to be on earth when that happens. These fallen angels are those of the spirit world, which we know as demonic world, who were cast out with Satan and are now locked up in this abyss. They cannot roam right now this earth. Most scholars believe that this is the lowest abyss of hell. It's also known as the bottomless pit. And the reason for it is, there's a Greek word used that is describing that place, and it's called abyssos. And abyssos is translated abyss. But the same word abyssos in the Greek is also translated sometimes bottomless pit. I don't know why the translators came up with it, but they just wanted to make sure it's a bottomless pit. Do you know why they call them a bottomless pit? It's on this earth, and if you would go inside the earth, how many of you know the earth has no bottom? You will go until you come to the center, and then you ascend again. You will come out on the other end because it's round. The earth has no bottom. So when they looked in there, when John saw this, he saw that there was no bottom. And how many of you know inside this earth in the core, it's kind of hot? It's very hot, okay? That's what he saw. So this is this abusus, and that's where these angelic beings are, these demons. Do you know what? They can't burn down there because they're immortal beings. They don't have flesh like we do. How do we know that there is such a place and that all these demons know that that's where they're going to go? Go with me quickly to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. This morning you just don't get as much preaching as you get Bible study, correct? Anyone, any complaints? I wouldn't change anyway, so you may as well keep it in. I think we need to know this because it is vitally important to understand what's coming after that. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee, Jesus with his disciples. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." That means the demons knew that Jesus had the power to torment them right then and there, whatever that was. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" He's talking to the man. And he said, "Legion." The demon gives the answer. "Because many demons had entered him. And they begged him," here's the key, "and they begged him," this demon, "that he would not command them to go into the abyss," abuso, the bottomless pit. How did they know that that's where they're supposed to be going? They knew that. And they begged Jesus not to send them there. And Jesus allows them eventually to go into the herd of swine. Remember that? The pigs? And obviously, those poor pigs did not survive. Why? Demonic spirits are disembodied spirits. Disembodied spirits do not function unless they are inhabit a vessel. Could be an animal or could be a human being. So when somebody comes to me and say, "Pastor, you see behind every bush a demon?" I said, "Not really, because demons do not inhabit bushes. There's only God speaking from a burning bush. But demons do inhabit people." Now listen carefully to me. If you are a born-again believer where the Holy Spirit is residing in you. That's what happens to a born-again believer. There is no room for a demon. God does not share his abode with demonic powers. Period. You get that? So if you say to me, "Pastor, I think I have a few demons in me." I said, "Your spouse must have told you." It's not happening. Demons can harass you and they can do a lot of things to you, but they cannot inhabit you. Good news, isn't it? Not so for those who sit in church and have never surrendered their life to God. Don't think that these two doors back there are going to hold a demon outside. They walk in with you just like that, if you're not born again. They love to be here. Disembodied spirits. When they destroy the vessel, they're looking for a new place. That's what they did with those pigs. You say, did God create them that way? There's a whole teaching I could give you on it. which would scare you half to death. So I give you only half of the teaching. Let's take one step at a time, because it's a very challenging teaching, and it's almost incomprehensible for our little mind. But in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible reveals to us that God had to intervene on this earth because man had done an unbelievable evil thing. And obviously God promised in the Garden of Eden to Adam that he will bring a redeemer through the woman into this world who will redeem the whole world. And Satan went to work right away. Scholars believe that these demons are offsprings of fallen angels when they co-inhabit with people. Some of them say that's not the case. Let me give you this way, a thought. I'm not going to make a theological thesis out of that. But people who are dabbling in the occult, people who are opening themselves up to medium spirits, be it Ouija board, be it all kinds of different gamings on the internet or on the consoles, you're opening yourselves up to occults. That means into the spirit realm. When you do that, demonic powers will play games with you. How many of you have ever heard people say, I think I was already here on this earth before? When they say that, they mean that with all their hearts. It's a little hint. I ask every time somebody tells me that, I say, you're dabbling in the occult, don't you? How do you know? I said, because what you are just telling me is a demon speaking through you to me, because the demon is right. He was here before, but he's cohabiting in you now and gives you the experience from another person, and you believe that was you. That's how that works. Demons do not die. When they're in a person, they have the experience, they have the memory, everything with them, they go into another person, they give that memory back to that person believes that they were the person where the demon came from. Because demons don't die. So I always tell the young kids, especially, be very, very, very careful with whom you get together, what kind of games you're playing, because once you open up the door to the occult, you're opening the doors to demonic activities, and all hell can break loose. Don't go there. Very dangerous. You say, Pastor, you're reading way too many books on that stuff. I've been overseas. I've been on the fields. I have dealt with people who have these problems firsthand. I have seen situations where I preached the gospel and invited demon-possessed people to come and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, where the demons literally tried to kill me. They made it all the way till here. And then, boom, the lady went down flat without me ever touching or saying anything. And when I asked the lady afterwards what happened, she said, there was a light standing between you and me. I wanted to come up to kill you, but I couldn't reach you. That's what God does. He knows how to protect his people. Do not play with this kind of stuff. This is dangerous stuff. And when the bottomless pit is being opened up, what do you think is going to come out? Those kind of demonic spirits will flood this earth. There's no way that you can go to the book of Revelation all the way to the end without seeing those kind of activities going on. They will literally take people over. And people love it at the beginning, because at the beginning it gives them unnatural power. And who doesn't want power? Could you imagine how nice it would be if I could tell you not a single word, just look at you and you start elevating, and I could throw you out of the church, you know? Like Harry Potter, you know? Harry Potter was another way of introducing you to a world which you have no business to be in. And there are many, many examples like this. People don't like to hear it. Some people get mad. One family left the church because we said once Harry Potter is not exactly biblical. Jude, the little booklet just before the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, would you go with me there? The sixth verse is a very interesting verse. It gives us a little insight about this place. on the inhabitants of this place. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The judgment of the great day refers exactly back to the great tribulation again, where God will judge all things. They are held there. These demons are held, reserved in everlasting, enduring chains under darkness, until this angel opens up the bottomless pit. Wow. And we only have covered two so far. Let's go to the next one. Gehenna. Gehenna is another word that's being used in the Bible. This is the final place, the eternal habitation of those dead who are judged at the great white judgment throne. After Jesus is here for 1,000 years, we eventually have to go before the great white judgment throne if you are not one of his. There you will be judged according to what you've done. And you know what? This Gehenna is also the final resting place of Satan and all the fallen angels. You're going to join him. The beast and the false prophets, which we are being introduced later on in the book of Revelation, are also going to be there. This Gehenna is many times translated as the lake of fire. Same thing. I will burn forever. Okay. How many of you would say, when that angel opens up that bottomless pit, I really don't want to be here? How many of you would like to be here? Just want to see it? No, you don't want to see it. It's going to be nasty. Very nasty. Because now we're being introduced what these creatures are going to come out, going to do to the people on this earth. Let's read on in verses 3 to 10. That's in Revelation chapter 9. Who are these tormenting locusts? The Bible tells us that they come out of the smoke, and fire obviously doesn't hurt them. How many of you know regular locusts will burn? They will just disintegrate. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, that only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, only those they can do the harm. And they were not given the authority to kill them. So this is not a release of demonic powers to kill people, but to torment them for 5 months. And then John somehow finds out what the torment is like. And when you read in the Bible, you recognize that he doesn't say it is affirmative. He just said it is like. It is like, as it would be, it was like, it is like, it was like. In other words, he has a hard time to figure out how to word that so we get what the pain is all about. Obviously, he's writing in such a way that the people in his days, on reading this, understood what he was saying. What did John really see when you read this description? Well, let me say this, they were not real locusts. How many of you know that? Because these are intelligent beings. They take commands in verse 4. You see that? They take a command. The next thing we're going to learn about these creatures, we always told you that they are demonic creatures. They have a king over them. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Proverbs, God, and I always told my wife when we were reading, I said, he wrote that in there for a purpose. He said, you know, the locusts, they do all the work, but they have no king over them. Who cares? In the book of Revelation, I do care about it. God gave us already the hint. These are not locusts. Locusts have no king, but these demons have a ruler over them. The next thing we can learn is that they are commanded not to hurt the vegetation. What do locusts eat? Okay, cannot be locusts. That's what they like to eat. Just read in Exodus chapter 10 how quickly they eat the crop of a whole nation once they come. They are not impacted by the fire or the smoke where they came from. And they are only commanded to torture all those, and that's good news, for those who don't have the seal of the Antichrist. Those who have the seal of God, who are sealed, they cannot touch. How many of you can say amen to that? Primarily, the 144,000 have been sealed to preach the gospel still. Remember that? So they cannot touch them. So who is in charge here? The demons or God? God never lost control. He's totally in control. The inflicted pain will be as that of a scorpion. I had to go to the internet to look up, how does it feel when you get stung by a scorpion? Because I never got stung by a scorpion. So I'm reading to you what I found out. There are a few things a scorpion sting will bring about, the symptoms. Burning, excruciating pain. A feeling of suffocation, not getting enough air. Rapid breathing, all of a sudden like hyperventilating. You get a numbness in your body, you want to move, but you fall over because you can't. You have difficulty speaking and formulating sentences. Well, you already have that. Then you have muscle cramping, you know, where you just cramp up, you can't do nothing. And twitching, that's end of quote. So these are the symptoms of a real scorpion sting. It could be that Sean was witnessing that happening to people for 5 months. And he tries to explain in such a way that everybody in the Middle East who maybe had an experience with a scorpion know, oh man, this is no good. Scorpion stings are not fatal, by the way, but excruciating painful. That's exactly what the Bible says. For 5 months, these people will experience that. It is going to be so bad that people want to commit suicide. The law of euthanasia is going to be out these 5 months. Nobody can kill anybody. Can you believe that? For 5 months, people want to commit suicide and fail. How about that? All the mortuaries will be empty. 5 months. That's what the Bible says. They like, man seeks death. They go after it, but they will not find it. They desire to die, but death will flee from them. No success there. John goes on to describe these creatures in terms that would be familiar then, and I think you and I get the picture. These locusts, these creatures were real. The pit I described to you, the bottomless pit is real. The fire is real. And the torture is real. How these demons work, we don't know how they're going to do it, but they will do it. The torment of these locusts is going to be phenomenal. I want to look one more thing up with you, and that is in verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Who is this king over these demons? Remember? John hears the name of the locust king in Hebrew and in Greek. This king over these locusts is obviously a great, destroying, angelic being. And he's being released when the star angel with the key is opening up the bottomless pit. A few things which you need to understand. This cannot be Satan himself. Because how many of you know Satan in the present is roaming just freely and is doing his bidding? He's not locked up. Until these angelic beings in chapter 20 will step in and will take Satan and chain him. So he's free. How many of you know he has free access to God to go and accuse you of anything you've done? First he makes you do it, then he goes and says, ha ha, see God, you better hit him. He has free access. So this is not Satan. This prince here is not the prince of the power of the air. That would be Satan. But it is a very, very powerful angelic being who is ruling them. And he's in charge of it. The question the scholars have is it one of those angels whom God assigned to have rule over them, or is it one of those fallen angels who are just doing the bidding because they want to do harm? We don't know. It doesn't really matter. The devastating impact is the same. Go with me to 1 Peter, and I want to wrap it up in a way that you still can sleep when you leave here. As I was studying this subject here, many times before I did it, but I was thinking, looking at the world we're living in today, I couldn't help it but think, man, God, did I miss it? Did these trumpets already blow? This world is so full of hatred, so full of people who want to do harm to others, that you wonder sometimes, what kind of world are we living in? Wouldn't it be nice if God would be ruling this world as a righteous judge? It will be different, but it's not yet. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 5. Peter's giving us good advice there. He said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed in what? Humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me share with you. The only thing that hinders you from accepting the gift of God, salvation, is actually your pride. It's the only thing. That's why God will not give the grace to proudful people. But he gives his grace to those who humble themselves and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do it. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Some of the best news, for he cares for you. Mark that. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's God. Now Peter is switching it around and he says, but I want you to get this warning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. There's a comma there. Resist him. That's a command. Steadfast in the faith. One thing the enemy will do with you is trying to dismantle your faith in God Almighty to watch out for you and care for you. Resist him. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And what can you say? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our head, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Words which you have allowed John to write down can put literally fear into us, Lord, when we look at the world we're living in, seeing what's going on. But then you never stop to amaze us by reminding us of your care, of your love, of your grace, and your presence in our very day. Lord, we want to thank you for having given us the offer to come to you, to find salvation in you. Thank you for those of us who have already come, that you will sustain us each day by your grace and by your mercy. And we are asking you not to have our eyes focused on the things the world is doing, but that you give us a clear vision of what you are doing. May we walk by faith, not by sight. May we bring all our burdens to you, we cast upon you, because we know you do care for us. And Lord, thank you for having taken the judgment which we deserve upon yourselves so we can go free. People free indeed of your amazing grace. We thank you. Lead and guide each one of us, every step we take, every word we speak, every action we take this week. May it bring glory and honor to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.